Yeah, we are been going through Micah last time, chapter 1, now chapter 2. Okay, Micah 2. And these minor prophets are seldom even mentioned or preached in churches. So we learn a little bit, get a little understanding about how God deals with nations in the Old Testament, and we understand a little bit more things of what's going on to a society when it starts falling apart. So Micah 2 is where we're at, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words, help us know how to apply them to our days, help us to recognize it, and help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to also see some practical things, maybe, and some things about the Lord Jesus. Help us to honor these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the prophets in the Old Testament were first foremost revivalists, where they were trying to be used of God to spark a revival in Judaism. And secondarily, they were nationalists, where they were always trying to promote the Israel as a nation, and they were talking about the oppressions that occur to society. So, when you point these things out as far as the Bible, the usual complaint often will become is they only talk about law. The book's about law. Okay, and so if we're going to cross it, we're going to talk about it. Okay, granted, I may hit on it every once in a while too much, but it's right in front of us, and we begin to understand some things when we see the Old Testament prophecies, and you look at society a little bit differently. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what Micah saw about his age. He said, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds." Okay, so somebody's dreaming about it, or they're laying in bed at night thinking about ways to devise iniquity. In particular, verse 2, how to take somebody's property. Okay, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. Power? That's called political power. These people are in a political position. Okay? And often when people, the average common person doesn't vote. They don't care. They don't like the president. They don't like the vice president. They don't like bureaucrats. They're sick of it. They just don't get involved because they're so fed up with it and because they can't do anything about it. You really can't. Unless you want to get so involved in law where you kick all the county officials out of their county because they don't have an oath and bonds, which some, you know, there's been a few do that, but that's a few. Okay, and so that's how the average person is, and so they just don't know what to do. The average American doesn't know what to do. You know, they gripe and complain, so the choice we get for president is a Muslim or a Mormon. What's the use? You see? And so that's how people get to be. It's in the power of their hand. A bureaucrat's not supposed to have power. According to the Bible, they're a public servant. The power rests in the people. But nothing can do about that. Verse 2, they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses, and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. Who's doing that? Who's doing that? That's one group. Who else is doing that locally? Your banks. Now, the average person, when they sit at a parade, they see a politician and go by, and they say, "Oh, I see a low-life scumbag." When they see a banker, the bank president. Now, I'm not talking about your bank tellers. They don't know these things. Don't be rude to them. Be nice and polite to them, a witness to them. The bank president knows what he's doing. He's a thief. The Fed's a thief. Now, you know, this is why we don't have bank presidents attend our church. Bill Day, some of you know Bill. He taught business at Manchester College. Okay, he's, you know, retired now. He had a stroke, couple strokes, so they kind of kicked him out or booted him. So in his teaching business class in college, and I'm sure he taught it much different than a lot of folks, he had a bank president's son in class. So he asked the bank president's son, would you go home and ask your dad if a loan is created out of thin air? The young man did. And his dad said, why would you ask that question? Well, my teacher said to ask. He said, so, yeah, we do. So he came back and told Bill that. And Bill says, now would you do me another thing? Go back and ask him if he's going to inform the next customer that is created out of thin air. And the bank president said, of course not. He's supposed to. Why? Is that not a valid contract? Full disclosure? You see, there's a thief. Right there's a thief. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Exodus 22, verse 12, the banker who charges interest on a fraudulent loan can do one of two things when he's convicted. The death sentence or pay back with retribution to the party he stole from. Now, which would you think he'd choose? Martin Luther, the famed Martin Luther, used to teach that the usurer, the charge of usury, the banker, needs to be hung from the gallows. See, how often do you hear that preached? And what are you going to do about it? You can't do anything about it. And I'm not saying if you have a mortgage, don't pay it. I'm not saying that. You know, read it. If you read it, and if you can understand some of the words in there, they say in there you don't have to pay it. But I'm not saying don't pay it. Because you'll lose in court every time because the judge is in the back pocket of the Mr. Banker. Several years ago, do you remember out in Oregon where the federal government was having an argument with the county, the farmers and everything, and they were trying to save this fish in this stream, and so they turned off all the pumps where the farmers couldn't turn on the pumps, and their crops went belly up, and they had a drought. Remember that years ago? And an individual advised the farmers, they traveled the country trying to get, you know, everybody's notice of this. Do you think they're going to care about the fish? And so somebody advised them to file bankruptcy. All the farmers filed bankruptcy. Okay, one guy like owes $2,000 per acre, filed bankruptcy, and the taxes of that year assessed the property at $28 an acre. He can file bankruptcy and cram down the mortgage from $2,000 to $28. Guess who's going to get him to turn the water back on? The bankers would. You see, because that's where it's at. Doesn't our Bible say the love of money is the root of all evil? And that's the problems in America. Okay, years ago, there was one man that forewarned this country about the Fed. His name was Charles Lindbergh. I think he was known for flying an airplane. And after warning this country, his son was kidnapped. And I wonder what happened there. So, what do we do about it? Well, to be honest with you, you can't do anything about it at all. But understand, thank God, I would rather be the victim than a perpetrator. Okay, and people need to understand that the politicians, like any parasite, politics, bunch of ticks, okay, is going to suck the blood from the people until they die, and no parasite even thinks about what happens when the host dies. And it's not good, and there's nothing going to change in this. So they're coveting fields. Take them by violence. That's called eminent domain. Violence. That's called property taxes. It's violence. We need to call it what it is. It's theft. It's out and out theft. And again, I'm not saying don't pay it, because then you will actually see the violence. Very sad thing, this is how the kingdoms of heaven operate. Jesus Christ said that in Matthew 11:12. I'm certainly glad that I know the one in charge of the kingdom of God. And that's a blessing. And that's what gives a person hope. That's what gives a person recognize that we have to put up with this for our short time here on earth, but we get to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So I'll make the trade. Okay, so that's oppression. Verse 2, they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. Oppression. Okay, and of course, in our society, the ones who are oppressed get all the special privileges. Verse 3, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil. This family, very unusual, he says that about the ones who devise the iniquity. So it seems to be a very close-knit group of people. This family. In history, modern history, we could call them the Rothschilds. Okay, against this family do I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. Okay, this time is evil. Doctrinally, this is aimed at the tribulation time period, where a person gets rich, James 5, verse 4, by fraud. And so again, we just understand these things. Okay, we understand them, and if the Lord leads you to do something about it, okay, just, you know, do whatever the Lord leads you to do. Okay, verse 4, in that day, usually a second coming reference, in that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation, and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. Okay, he hath changed the portion of my people. The ground of Israel is constantly manipulated. This goes to you, this goes here, this goes here. They're taking more and more. Okay, changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. So, doctrine of the nation of Israel is going to be all scattered out. You know, it's going to be given. The children are going to be sold as slaves and things like that as far as the tribulation go. Verse 5, therefore, thou shalt have none. Thou shalt cast the cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. Okay, so the prophets will actually be getting involved in this. As we keep reading, there's going to be prophets that rise up in a nation. The prophets will rise up, have large crowds, just huge crowds, okay, and they will be risen up by God not to have a revival of God's people or anything, but to have a revival of Satan's kingdom, deception. You know, I was listening the other day, a little bit of Glenn Beck, you know, the Mormon that people listen to. Oh, he's having a spiritual awakening. Not the one according to the Bible. Okay, he may, you know, be saying some things that tickle people's ears, as Rush Limbaugh does, but these guys are in the same stinking, sinking ship as the left-wingers are. They just like to use the people to make a lot of money off them. Okay, and so this idea of the prophets, okay, verse 7, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? No. Are those his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Notice, my words do good to them that walk uprightly. What about the ones that don't walk uprightly? They're going to say they're hate literature. That's why people don't read the Bible. It's because it speaks against them. The words of God do good to those that walk uprightly and the ones that desire the truth. So what happens here? Verse 8, even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. God's people being an enemy of God. Now, I know Americans, you know, because of the Christian heritage, we do have an infatuation with the nation of Israel, but Israel is run by apostates. They're run by Satanists, high-level Satanists. Okay, and apostate Israel, apostate Jews are going to go to hell just like any lost person. Now, the believing remnant, that's another ballgame. The believing remnant that will rise during the tribulation will be the ones who inherit the Abrahamic covenant. But apostate Israel, like the Rothschilds and the Bilderbergs, okay, and probably 50% of the names that you see at the end of the movies, you know, Holstein, Bernstein, some other cow or something like that, okay, all through there, okay, it's all Jewish, but they're apostate Jews. Okay, what's that? Yeah, I'd have to throw Moe, Larry, and Curly in there. Even those three. And Shem. Huh? Well, they were Jews. Oh, they were Bible-believing Jewish Messianic Christians. Yeah, ain't that right? No, I dare say they're all apostate. And what'd Curly die from? Aneurysm in his head because he got hit so many times? Yeah, that's right. Okay, so of late, my people has risen as an enemy. Okay, how are they enemies of God? James 4, verse 4, when a person is a friend of the world, they become an enemy of God. Okay, a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Not a friend like you're trying to win somebody's heart to the Lord or anything like that. See, he's not talking like that. He's talking about they like you because you're like them, being a friend of the world. Even of late, my people has risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. The women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Okay, so he's writing about the Jews and some of the trouble they're going to go through the tribulation. Verse 10, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Okay, this is not your rest doctrinally. It is not your millennial rest. What precedes the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennial rest, is the tribulation. So he's saying, arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you even with a sword destruction. And God, of course, warned about these things. Now, here's where the church sets in. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Okay, people like, you know, one thing that drives me nuts sometimes is, you see a good, faithful, Bible-believing preacher who's staying faithful in his area, and he has got to basically hog-tie people to get them to come to church. I mean, you just beat your head against the wall and do everything, and you're doing everything to try to keep the doors open, and half the time you're not even getting paid for your services or for teaching or anything like that. And you're doing everything to keep the door open. And then you see a sissified, effeminate person like Joel Osteen that's got them packed out. I mean, and what a pathetic thing. And these people ooh and ah and look at this clown and they think, oh, what a spiritual giant. I mean, that guy is a pygmy. He couldn't even hold the Bible right side up if people wouldn't help him with that. His wife probably runs the whole thing. Jim and Tammy Baker, that's going back a few years. Rick Warren and these guys. I mean, it's just pathetic that these guys live in high on the hog and they have never seen a Bible a day in their life. Joel Osteen or Rick Warren, which one of those clowns was in front of Larry King and had an opportunity to give the gospel and wouldn't even give it? I mean, just pathetic. And then people honor these men. I mean, I got more respect for the mafia than these guys. But yet, all across this country, you have Bible-believing churches that are just struggling, struggling to keep the door open. And these guys, if you bring in the contemporary music, and you bring in the window washers, and you put on a sign, traditional and contemporary service, and you bring in the belly dancers, you'll really get a crowd. And God in heaven will say, that makes me sick. Disgusts me. So I'd rather stick with a few. People who really love the Lord, love the book, and are going to continue to beat their head against a wall to try to please the Lord. Looking forward to the day when the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, these prophets, who rises them up? The ones that actually rise them up is God. To the surprise of many. If you would look in Ezekiel 14, verse 9. God will rise these guys up, not for their own sake, but to deceive people. Because that's what they want anyway. And the fundamental Baptists are not far behind them. They're catching up pretty quick. Ezekiel 14, verse 9, and I, the prophet, be and if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. God is the one that rises these people up. Okay, and he has it for a purpose. If you would look in 2 Peter. Years ago, little fad went pretty quick. The Promise Keepers. Remember the Promise Keepers? We should have called them the Promise Weepers. You get a bunch of men together and they start boo-hoo and they think it's a successful meeting. You know, the Promise Keepers. You talk about making merchandise of people. That's what they did. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Go to these Christian seminars, and they got all the books and all the trinkets, and are making all this money. Who was it lately that was going to go on a tour around the country, bring in like $50 million? I think it was Joel Osteen. Travel around the country. And the people that attend these things don't even see it. And if you want to go street preaching, that's probably about the best place to get a reaction. Those places. Some of the guys might hit you with their purse or something. But, to me, that's just, in the old days, back 100 years ago, 150 years ago, you had good men and they had big crowds because they were preaching the gospel. And they had a book they believed in, like Billy Sunday, back in those days. And back in those days, you could get the churches together. And they'd preach the gospel. You can't do that now. I mean, there's no way in these days. And so the Lord is rising these people up. Why? It's for the destruction. People want to believe a lie. And the Lord lets them believe a lie. So verse 11, if a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as sheep of Bozrah, as a flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make a great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Okay, promise of the second coming and the restoration of the nation of Israel. Verse 12, the great promise of the Bible. Verse 13, the breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate. The breaker. Always just destroying something. Okay, it passed through the gate. Gate is political. And are gone out of it, out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. Okay, so here, as far as this idea, the breaker coming in will be the Lord Jesus Christ messing up the entire party of the world system. There's a fellow years ago that used to say, and he's not, he wasn't a saved man. In fact, he's a heathen, but every once in a while the heathen get it right. And every once in a while, somebody might point out a blind spot of some things, but a guy named Sinclair Lewis used to say that when fascism comes to America, it will be wrapped in a flag carrying a cross. And boy, did he prophesy. Okay, and you have political things with good titles, Patriot Act, which is fascist, and you have Christians backing it up, thinking it's patriotic. And they don't know anything. They have not a clue what the Bible says, and they don't fully understand the law. Okay, chapter 3, here's something terrible. Okay, and this is just the great thing about this, we're going to miss out on it because of the rapture. Chapter 3, verse 1, and I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" Okay, good, valid justice and judgment. Yes, you should know it, but sad thing, they don't. "Who hate the good and love the evil." Okay, so these are the ones in charge. "Who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron." Now, is that literal? Is that literal where somebody is actually eating somebody? I mean, you read stuff like this, a lot of people read the Bible is figurative, the Bible is figurative. Okay, tell me about this one. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me," is he talking figuratively? People that always want to make the Bible a mythological book or figurative, they want to do that because the Bible hit them right in the face. And no, I can't be wrong. It's got to be the Bible. It's certainly not me. And there are some things in the Bible that we obviously know are figurative. Okay, just as we talk like that a lot of times. You know, hit the sack, or I mean, hit the road. Okay, but something like this is something like this where he is saying these are political officials, heads of Jacob, verse 1, heads of Jacob, princes of the house of Israel. So these are political officials, judges. They hate the good. They love evil. And they're actually going to eat somebody? If that's literal. Pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. Who also eat the flesh of my people. Now sometimes you can say figuratively, okay, like when it says that some people pray long prayers for pretense, make long prayers so they can devour widows' houses. Okay, now there's one, they're not going to eat the house. Okay, but they are taking her property when she pays for high mass and low mass to try to get her loved one out of hell. But there are a lot of references of this idea of cannibalism in the Bible. And this goes outside of the average person's thinking, but I tell you, we're living in a day and age where this is starting to come to reality. Okay, and granted, there are some stories in the past when people maybe were starving and they had to eat somebody, or like in Lamentations chapter 2, when Israel or Jerusalem went through an 18-month siege, and it says, "Shall a woman eat her own fruit? A child of a span long." Obviously a baby that's born dead, a preemie, 9 inches long. She's starving to death. Is it wrong for her to eat that? Okay, I mean, years ago, you know, we had a cat that gave birth to kittens. One kitten was born dead and the cat turned around and ate it. I don't know, that's weird. You know, we had a pot-bellied pig one time. I don't know why I got one of them stupid things. And it had a pig and ate it. Must like bacon, I don't know. But that's weird. But, you know, for a mother to consider that thought, she must really be in bad straits. But for an individual to consider this, and they're a political figurehead, I mean, that's dark, my friend. That is dark. That is evil. That is beyond the average mindset. But that is exactly the desire of Satan. That is exactly the desire of people who are infested by him, the Antichrist. This is the mindset of high-level Satanists, and some of these high-level Satanists are running international corporations. Is it any wonder that there's a car in Italy, that the symbol on the car is a cross on one side and a serpent on the other side eating a person? That's the symbol. It's a snake coming around, and it's got a man halfway down his throat. And this is the dark side of the Bible. How bad is it going to get in the tribulation? I'm glad I'm not sticking around to find out. But it's going to be bad. And people are going to be shocked. Okay? And that idea right there, we have a church, there's a church in this town that pretended to eat Jesus this morning. I mean, think about that. Now, we know they're pretending. Okay, but they don't think they're pretending. They think that Jesus Christ is a cracker. Does that make him white? I don't know. They call him a cracker or something? They actually think. I talked to a Catholic one time, and I was kind of, he's kind of guy, he kind of razzed him, and he was razzing me, saying I was a heretic and everything, and I just, you know, got a big charge out of it. And I said, come on, do you really think that cracker turns into Jesus and then you eat him like a cannibal? And when I put it like that, he did drop his head, but he reached down for his Catholic book and pulled it up, flipped to the pages. He said, yes. That's what he believes. There's going to be an Antichrist that literally believes in eating somebody. This is the dark side of the, this is something very dark. The Bible does touch on it. Does touch on it, where these people or beings, if we call them beings, whatever these things are, where they have no emotion. No emotion. I'm of the belief that the scribes and Pharisees were like this, where Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. I don't think that was symbolic. I don't think that was saying that they were symbolically children of the devil. I think they were children of Satan. Literal children of Satan, that had sacrifices, and then they were going to sacrifice Jesus Christ. And if they could have got away with it, they would have wanted to eat on him. But his body's pure, he rose from the dead, and that's the God of the Bible. So this right here, this idea, this is discussed several places in the Bible, many in the Psalms, Psalms 14, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread? Psalm 53, Psalm 79, all around Jerusalem the dead bodies are lying in heaps. Okay, Jeremiah 51, 34, the Pharaoh is a dragon and he has me in his delicate parts. He's eating a person whose God is their belly. Sadly, this is quite prevalent in the Bible. And if a person was an evolutionist, what's wrong with it? There's nothing wrong with it. When I deal with the evolutionists, I like to really mess with their brain a little bit and ask them if they think Adolf Hitler was their hero because, hey, come on, survival of the fittest. And boy, do they backpedal when you say that. Because reality is set in. So this is something that the Bible does teach. This is pretty dark. This is pretty much on the bad side. This is tribulation, technically. Verse 4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. Again, tribulation passage. He's not going to listen. Why? Because the tribulation is God's judgment on the nation of Israel. He will not hear them. That idea of not hearing them, he will even hide his face from them at that time. That is repeated over and over and over in the Bible. Specifically, Deuteronomy chapter 31, 17, where it all starts. The Lord forewarned about this, that he's going to hide his face from them. And Jesus brought it up again in Matthew 13. He says he's going to hide his face from them at that time as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. So you reap what you sow. So then the Lord says, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. So the prophets are held accountable. That bite with their teeth and cry, peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against them. They talk peace, but they have plans of war. Okay, and so that's the basic attitude of the prophets. And if you want to experience that, when you take a trip, start going around church, you know, go to an apostate church, start asking some Bible questions, and you'll see their fangs come out. And it's just kind of, you know, of course, at that time, you can just leave and go someplace else. Verse 6, Therefore night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision. Okay, so they're not going to be able to hear from God. God is not going to listen to them like King Saul where he tried to get a hold of God and God said, man, forget it, line's busy. I'm not talking to you. Why don't you go try a horoscope? Why don't you go try the palm readers? Because I'm not going to talk to you. And it shall be dark unto you that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets and the day shall be dark over them. This is a deep, dark time of life. It's going to be worst time on earth ever known to man. And, of course, the rapture, we're going to, you know, miss all that. Thank the Lord for that. Verse 7, then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. God ignores them totally and absolutely. In fact, God laughs at them, according to Proverbs 1 and Psalm 1. Proverbs 2, yes, Proverbs 1 and Psalms 2. God is actually going to mock them. Okay, that's at verse 7. We've got a paragraph, Mark, verse 8. And so we'll stop there and go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. I do ask you to help us to understand these words, help us to know how to apply some of these doctrines. Lord, thank you that the tribulation time period will be a time that's not for the church. And we'll, of course, be hitting the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see these things and help us recognize these things. Help us to believe your words. Help us realize that the devil and his darkness is so far out there, it's hard to imagine. But the Lord Jesus Christ and his light and his mercy and glory is just a phenomenal thing. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.